Good morning. This morning we come to one of the more searching questions a worshiper can ask. Not is my worship sincere, but is my worship what actually God asked for? Our text this morning, as Eli read, is from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. And if you're going to follow along, I suggest you put a bookmark there, as well as also in Luke chapter 4, as we will be referencing both of those verses quite a bit. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, reading from the New King James Version, it says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Notice the phrase self-imposed religion. The King James renders it will worship. The English Standard Version translation renders it self-made religion. Regardless of the translation, all of it is worship that springs from the will of man rather than the will of God. And that is our subject. Worship offered according to His directions, not according to our own imaginations, traditions, or preferences. But before we test our worship, we have to feel why worship matters at all. So let's begin there. Let's establish something foundational. Worship is not a side issue. It is not a secondary manner to be reshaped by culture, preference, or taste. Worship lies at the very heart of our relationship with God. Turning over to John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, again, as Eli read earlier from the New King James Version, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You hear that? The Father is seeking worshipers. Worship is about approaching a holy God. And because of who He is, it must be approached on His terms and not ours. The goal is not what makes us feel good. The goal is what pleases Him. And if that's true, then Paul has a sobering warning to anyone who would reshape worship. Turning back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul makes a striking concession here and then a devastating denial. Watch both. Reading again from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Author J.B. Phillips captures the sting. He wrote, "It looks wise with its self-inspired efforts at worship, but in actual practice, it does honor not to God, but to man's own pride." So what does Paul concede? It looks wise. It carries an appearance of devotion. It feels sincere. But what does he say? That any of that gives no value. Sincerity alone cannot make worship acceptable. It neither honors God nor spiritually helps man. To see why, we have to go back to what the word worship actually means. The New Testament word for worship is proskuneo. It means act of reverence paid to God, to adore, an act of homage or reverence. Let the word preach for a moment. First, worship is God-directed, not man-directed. It is defined towards God, not invented for the pleasure of men. Second, the word demands reverence, humility, submission, a bowed heart, not creativity or innovation. And third, it is not born of human desire. Worship is not a canvas for what we imagine or prefer. It is homage. So the very vocabulary of the word rules out the idea that we get to design it. And Scripture confirms it by showing us more than one kind of worship. The Bible does not speak of worship as one undivided thing. It distinguishes kinds of worship, and only one of them is acceptable. When we read in John chapter 4 and 23, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. Consider the four kinds of worship. There's vain worship, sincere, and God-directed, yet governed by human tradition instead of divine revelation. There's will worship, man-made worship, if you will, self-willed, where man, not God, decides what is offered and how. There's ignorant worship, offered to God without the knowledge of his revealed truth. And then there's true worship, in spirit and in truth, the very worship the Father is seeking. And why does God care so much? Because worship has a double purpose. Worship does two things at once. It honors God and it edifies his people. Lose either and worship is diminished. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 from the New King James Version, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, again from the New King James Version, let all things be done for edification. So God is honored by worship, the continual sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, and his people are strengthened by it. When worship follows God's will, God is glorified and his people are built up. But when worship becomes will worship, it accomplishes neither. So with that foundation, here's where we're going this morning. Here's our roadmap. Let's examine three things about will worship. First, the manifestations of it, where will worship shows itself from strange fire to the traditions of men. Second, the motive of it, why men engage in it, which turns out to be the heart of the problem, the heart of human pride. And then third, the means of correcting it, how it is answered, and that is by holding fast to the head who is Christ. Let's begin with the first. Where does will worship actually show up? The manifestations of will worship. Where does unauthorized worship reveal itself? In fire, in tradition, and in human preference. We look at four examples across Scripture. We first will look at Nadab and Abihu's strange fire in Leviticus chapter 10. The vain worship that Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 15. The worship of angels in Colossians chapter 2. And the modern impulse to add human desire to divine worship and how that's answered in 2 John 9. Start with the most sobering of them. two priests in a single unauthorized act. Over in Leviticus chapter 10, we find Nadab and Abihu were priests, sons of Aaron, not pagans, not idolaters. And yet, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, reading from the King James Version, it says, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And then later it says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Weigh carefully what God did not say. He did not say they worshiped the wrong God. He did not say they were insincere. He said only, which he commanded them not. An innocent-looking, unauthorized act became a sinful one. And here's the principle. When God specifies what he wants, it excludes every alternative. Silence is not permission. And centuries later, Jesus made the very same point. Listen how Jesus diagnoses a whole religious system in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, and 8 and 9 from the New King James Version, it says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice the anatomy of their failure. Their worship was sincere. It came from earnest, believing hearts. It was God-directed, offered to the true God, not an idol. And yet, Jesus calls it vain because it was governed by human traditions instead of divine revelation. The lesson stands. In true worship, God chooses for the worshiper what is done. Paul confronts a subtler form of the same error in Colossae. At Colossae, the danger wore a more spiritual mask, the worship of angels. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 from the New King James Version, it says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It may have appeared deeply spiritual. It may have sounded humble and reverent. But Paul says plainly, it was not acceptable. Why? It did not come from the will of God. It came from the imaginations of men. And note the balance. Angels are real, and angels are servants of God. But nowhere has God authorized men to worship them. Which brings us to the form of this error closest to home. This is where it gets personal, because this is the manifestation we most are tempted by, adding human desire to divine worship. We defend our addition in three ways. We say, I like it. But the question is not, do I like it? Is it, does God authorize it? We say, it helps me worship. But if God has not commanded it, it is not an aid to his will. It is an addition to it. We say, it is so impressive. But impressive to whom? Worship is not designed to entertain men. It is designed to honor God. In 2 John 9, from the New King James Version, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So to go beyond the doctrine of Christ is not progress. It is transgression. Go read the stern rebuke of Christ that Christ provided in Matthew chapter 23. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The issue has never been whether a thing is exciting, appealing, or moving. The issue is whether the Lord has spoken. That leads us to our second question. Why do men do this at all? The motive of will worship. If will worship is so dangerous, why do men keep engaging in it? The answer is not there in the culture, it is in here, the human heart. Paul already named it in Colossians chapter 2 and 18, men are vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. Let's look squarely at that root. Paul locates the real motive with surgical precision. Again, he wrote, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. There it is. Will worship is not really about honoring God at all. It is about pleasing self. It elevates human thought above divine revelation, taking matters into our own hands and deciding what our ideas are about worship are acceptable, regardless of what God thinks. And here is the warning for every one of us. The moment we begin measuring worship by human enjoyment instead of divine approval, we have already moved in the wrong direction. So what is the cure? The means of correcting will worship. The answer is both simple and searching. We must hold fast to the head, who is Christ. We will draw the cure from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Then anchor it in Christ's authority through Hebrews chapter 1, Matthew 17, John 4, and Luke 6. Begin with the phrase Paul uses, holding fast to the head. Paul diagnoses the Colossian problem in one phrase. They were not holding fast to the head. In Colossians 2 and 19, not holding fast to the head, and from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The problem at Colossae was not merely false practice. It was a failure to hold to the head. When men stop holding to Christ, they begin substituting tradition for truth, preference for principle, and appearance for authority. The church is a body, and Christ is the head of that body. And holding to him means submitting to three settled truths. If we hold fast to Christ, three anchors steadies our worship. First, God speaks through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1 in the first two verses says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the Father's introduction still stands over in Matthew 17 and verse 5. It says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and chapter 3 and 16, we are complete in him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. His word, not our invention, must direct our worship. Third, God seeks true worshipers. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, the Father seeks such. And in Luke 6 and 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? A will worshiper cannot be a true worshiper because he follows his own will instead of God. Those anchors give us three plain tests. Here are three marks that expose will worship. Three questions to hold over our own practice. One, entertainment is not worship. Entertainment asks, how did it make you feel? Worship asks, did it glorify God? True worship depends not on stimulation, but on submission. Two, spirit and truth belong together. In John 4 and 24, God is spirit, and those who must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit demands sincerity. Truth demands obedience. Spirit without truth becomes emotionalism. Truth without spirit becomes routine. And three, ask who chooses. In true worship, God chooses. In will worship, men choose. Worship is about faithfulness, offering God only what he asked for, which leaves us with one honest question. We close with a lecture, not with a lecture, but with a mirror. This is a quiet self-examination. Ask honestly, do we want God's approval or human response? Do we worship it? Do we worship because it feels right or because it is right? Luke 6 and 46 still presses on us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? May we be people who worship God according to Christ's authority, directed by his word, offered humbly from obedient hearts. That kind of worship may not impress the world, but it delights the one we serve. So this morning, the question is not whether your worship is sincere, but whether it is his. If you are outside of Christ, his invitation is open. Believe on him, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized into him, and begin worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And it is our hope this morning that you will avail yourself of the opportunity he is providing to you now. And if you are his child but have drifted, holding to preference instead of principle, and in some way in your life, come home to the head. As we stand and sing, the invitation is Christ, and it is extended to you. Will you come as we stand and sing?